Well, thanks, Jerry, for asking me to teach. I'm teaching on love and something else I can't remember, compassion, and how healing they are, how healing it is to be loved, and how healing it is when someone shows some compassion. So please, show some compassion. Go to Jonah. You know where Jonah is? It's after Obadiah. It's near the end. Jonah chapter 1 is on page 916 of this kind of Bible. Are you there? Really? Serious? I can hear a lot of noise. Wow, there's a lot of, it's like the sea out there. All right, Jonah 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. It was a big, huge city. And cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. So God wanted Jonah to go there and tell him they were really wicked. And Nineveh did have a reputation for being a super wicked city. Some of you might want to go there sometime. But Jonah, so God says, go and cry against this city. And God wanted to save this city, even though it was so wicked. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah went the other way. So God says, go and cry against this city. And Jonah goes the other way. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid a fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went like the opposite direction. He wasn't going to go do it. He didn't like Nineveh. He knew it was a really wicked city. He figured they would probably attack Israel someday. But one of the reasons that he didn't want to go is in chapter 3 of this same book. So now that you're here, you can be comfortable going to chapter 3. In verse 10, it says, And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do it unto them, and he did it not. So Jonah finally ended up there. You know the story, right? He gets swallowed by a fish and all that kind of stuff and spit out, and then he decides to go there, and he cries against the city, and they all change, and the city is saved. That's what God wanted, for the city to be saved. So the city's saved when Jonah finally goes and cries there, right? And in verse 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. That made Jonah angry that the city was saved. And he prayed unto the Lord, said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He says, I knew you were so kind you'd forgive all those guys and save the city, so I didn't want to go. I didn't, because I know you. I know that you're gracious, which is full of goodwill, you know, just wanting to do good for people, freely bestowing good, even if it's undeserved. And merciful is compassionate. He knew God was very compassionate and tender and loving. And slow to anger, he knew God was what? Really patient. Really, really. That's what slow to anger means. Patient. And also he knew God was great, which means abounding in kindness. And that means abundant, extraordinarily kind. God is abundantly kind. And he goes, this is why I didn't want to go there. I knew you're so kind and so gracious and so patient that you saved the city. And I don't want the city saved. So now I'm mad. So here's God saving this whole city, but who's angry about it? And he's angry because God's so kind and nice. Isn't that weird? He must have been a grouchy guy. Anyway, in verse 3 it says, Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life. Just kill me. For it is better for me to die than to live, because I hated that city. And look at what God says. God says, Doest thou well to be angry? God says to Jonah, is it a good thing to be so angry? You seem to have an anger problem, Jonah. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made a little booth. He had a little tent for himself. Sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He was still hoping for some bad stuff or something like that. And the Lord prepared a gourd and in the Hebrew that's gourd, and made it come up and made it come up over the Jonah, that he might be a, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah's still mad. He's sitting outside, and God makes a gourd come over and give him a shadow. So maybe that would put him in a better mood or something like that. But God prepared a... Oh, verse 6. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad. Oh, thank... I love this gourd. I guess it's okay that this whole horrible city has been saved, because I have some shade now. But God... This is right in the Bible, isn't it? But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. So now the gourd dies. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement, I can never pronounce that word for some reason. I was probably beaten with that word when I was a child. What is it, vehemently? You said it. He prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. Now he gets so hot he faints. And wishing himself to die. He was a little negative, wasn't he? I'm hot. I'm so hot I want to die. So even on your worst day, maybe you're not as bad as Jonah could be. And wishing himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah again, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Now you're mad about the gourd? Now he's angry because the gourd died. You got it? I had some shade from this gourd, and now it's dead. I want to die too. So God says, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Yeah. Then said the Lord, thou hast... Now this is the point, okay? Now, so there's a point to this. It's like a good sitcom where there's a lesson in every episode. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on what? You felt sorry for a plant? You felt sorry for a plant? Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished. You had pity, and that's pity is compassion. You had compassion for a plant? And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? How many is that? 120,000? I looked it up. 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle. I don't get the cattle part, but God says, you're mad because a gourd died, but you don't care about all these people. And the point is, who did care about all those people? God. Now, I wish this was a biblical insult, this. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and the... Wouldn't that be a great insult? They're really dumb people. But it's an idiom for children, because Nineveh, if you look in chapter 3, verse 3, it took 3 days to walk around it. And so they figure there were 600,000 to 1 million people living there. So he's saying, there's like 120,000 innocent kids in that city, and you don't care about them? So in this record here, who cared about people? God, right? And he even had Jonah go and cry against those to get him to change, to save that city. The point is, God really cares about people. And I wish I could say, even if they're really dumb, but it's really, you know, the innocent Jonah it's talking about. God really cares about people, and he sent Jonah to a really nasty city to try to save it and protect it. That's what God is like. He really loves people. Look at Luke 15. And you have every right to believe that God loves people. And you should. And if you're a person, that means what? By association. He really loves you. What would he do for you? You're not as wicked as Nineveh, are you? No, not from what I've read. In Luke 15, Jerry read this yesterday. It's the parable of the forgiving father. And, you know, the father represents God, how kind and forgiving he is. And remember the kid went and spent all the money on harlots and ate pig food and probably went to that place where you drink wine and paint pictures at the same time. You know, just wasted all the money. Like, saw Star Wars like 1,000 times. bought a bunch of Star Wars stuff, you know. Anyway, he was an idiot, right? He was just a bad kid. But in verse 20, it says, and he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had what?
Compassion.
Compassion. He had compassion on him. He knew his son was bad, but he still had what? Compassion on him. And fell on his neck and kissed him. Can you imagine? He grabs him by the neck. This is a parable of how God is. He grabs him by the neck, gives him a big hug, kisses him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. He gives him the greatest clothes. And that's what God is like. He's just so kind. And put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begun to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. What's going on in there? And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And here's another guy that's angry. Look at this. What was his reaction? You can read it. Verse 28. What does it say? He's angry. This parable represents how kind God is. And the father is just so kind to this kid who was screwed up. And the older brother is what? Mad about it. Once again, God's too kind. Do you ever feel that way? That like maybe there's some people that God shouldn't be really kind to. They just don't deserve it. Makes you mad. No, well, he was mad about it. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. So Jonah was mad that God was so kind. The older brother was mad that the father was so kind. Let's see what made Jesus Christ mad. Look at Mark 3. You know that Jesus Christ came to, in John 1 it says he came to show people what God was like, to lead out the Father, right? And he told Thomas one time said, you can look these up if you want. They're in the Bible. Thomas said, show me God. And Jesus Christ said, if you know me, you know what God's like, right? So if you see how Jesus Christ acts, if you read the Gospels and see what he does, he was showing people what God was like. You understand? And in Mark 3, verse 1, it says, and he entered in again into the synagogue. And the synagogue is an assembly of Jews formally gathered together to offer prayers and listen to the reading of the scriptures. You know, it's like a fellowship, right? And it was supposedly about, guess who? If you're praying and reading scriptures, it was all about God. So they were all gathered together for God, you know, to be godly people and read the scriptures about God and pray to God. The reason they were there was God. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. There was a guy who had a withered hand. He had a need. He had an infirmity. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And what did they all do? Can you imagine that? Like there's a person here with a need, like say a withered hand, and say Ed says, stand forth, like he's going to help him. And everyone's like, and he says, is it okay to heal this guy? And they're like, and in verse 5 it says, and when he had looked around about them with what?
Anger,
being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. It made him angry that they were so hard, that they didn't care about that guy, and it made him really sad. It was a combination of emotions. These words are kind of stuck together, and it means he was angry and sad at the same time. And that means probably, if God sees that believers who are callous, who don't care about other people, it probably makes him a little angry and sad too, right? Because if you're going to do everything in the name of God and have meetings in the name of God, there should be some concern. There should be some love there. There should be some kindness there. And if people have needs, other people should want to help them, not just ignore it or walk by or something like that. And, you know, like here, I mean, we're here for what reason? The word, you know, but it's kind of about God, right? And if you see someone who has a need, you know, people here could even have a need, couldn't they? If they're crying or, you know, hitting their head with a stick or something like that, or walking around with no shoes and bloody feet or something like that. What should you do? No, go to your room, go to your dorm. Read the Bible. No, there should be love and concern and compassion where people get together in the name of God. And it made him angry and really sad that they were so callous. That's what the hardness is. And when he had looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. And then he healed the guy. But it made him sad, and it made him angry that they didn't care. And that was a place where supposedly God was represented, where it was all about God. Go to John 3. He knew God, and he represented God. He showed people what God was like. It's sort of bad teaching this late in the weekend because all your scriptures get stolen. But it's okay. You can't hear him enough, right? This one was stolen by people who go to football games years ago. John 3:16. For God so what?
Love.
You know who said this? Jesus said it. Yeah, Jesus said it. It's in the context. You can look in verse 10. Jesus said this. Not some guy making signs at the in an NFL game. For God so loved the world. And the world here in this context means the inhabitants of the earth, like humans. The inhabitants of the earth, not the dogs or the ostriches, the humans, the human family, mankind. And he said, this is what he said about it. God so what? God loved mankind. He loves mankind. And he says that he gave his only begotten son. I'm here because God loves people. Jesus Christ was on earth because God loves people. And it's okay to say that God does love people, okay? He doesn't hate people. He's not always mad at people. He loves people. And love, if you love somebody, you have affection for them. You have a great affection for them. Anybody here ever love somebody or a puppy or something like that? You just like to see them. You have a great affection for them. And you have a great concern for them, right? You want them to be okay. You want their life to be good. You cherish them. You have goodwill towards them. That means you want to do good things for them. You're on their side. You want to help them if you can. And it's also a decision. The love of God is based on a decision. If I shouldn't have to motivate you to love me if you're loving me with the love of God. You understand that? Some people spend their whole life trying to earn love. You can't earn the love of God. It's free. It's based on a decision. And you can't lose that love because it's not based on you. It's based on the person who's decided to love you. And it involves self-sacrifice sometimes because I care so much about you, I'll miss a TV show to spend time with you if you need the time. One TV show, right? You got that? So God loves people. He has a great affection. He has a great affection for people. Goodwill. Remember what they said when they announced Jesus Christ was born? Goodwill, remember? Goodwill. God has goodwill towards people. Great affection, great tenderness towards people. Great care. He really cares about people. He cares about their lives. And it's his decision to think of you that way, to love you that way. And you can't make him not love you that way. And one of the examples of the love of God is Jesus Christ sacrificing his entire life for you. That's one of the examples. It's mentioned several times that that's an example of the love of God. So there's, what would God not do for you, right? And so God really, really loves people. Look at 1 John 4. And don't ever get talked out of that. You're not as bad as Nineveh. I mean, if you read about it, it was a wicked city. Wicked. And eventually, isn't Steve, that's Assyria, right? And they took over, they were going to take over Israel, right? So they were the ones who took over Israel, and yet God still took care of them. And you might have been as bad as that bad son. You might have gone to the wine and painting club and spent all your money or hung around with, but the parable is that God loves those kind of people too. He loves the unlovable. Why is that so funny? What part was funny? I don't see why that's so funny. 1 John 4. verse 7. Beloved, let us what? Is that what God says? Let's have that affection for each other. Let's have that concern for each other. Let's, if someone's having a hard day, let's go out of our way to help that person. Let's pray for that person. Let's ask God what we can do for that person. Let's not be callous, you know, representing God or whatever. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is what? Love comes from God. Love comes from God. He invented the concept. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, loveth not, knoweth not who. So if you know God, you love people. Isn't that interesting? If you really know God, if you know how kind he is, how tender he is, how patient he is, how merciful he is, how full of grace he is, if you really know God, you love people. You will love other people. And if you can't stand people, or if you have a million grudges and, you know, people are just like these kind of thumbs that are a threat to your life or something like that, blurry thumbs, you know. You know, like if you had your glasses off and there's a bunch of faces or something like that. It's a pretty good picture if you think about it. But then you don't love, you don't really know God. Because what does it say? He that loveth not what? Really doesn't know God. And we can sit around here and talk about God all we want and read scriptures, but if there isn't that concern, that tenderness, that affection, that goodwill towards others, you might know a lot of scriptures, but you really don't know guess who? Because that's who he is. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 13 says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. I'm so blessed to announce I'm finally going through puberty. But thank you for your prayers. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a what? A more excellent way, a better way. And of course, it's the love of God in the church. Are we there? Didn't I say 1 Corinthians 12?
You said 12, 13, but you meant 31.
I meant 31, I'm sorry. Can someone please come up here and replace me? Okay, 13:45. 13:1. Feel like I'm talking to my brother. No. 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Charity is the love of God. What's it say? If I don't have the love of God, it's just like noise. Is that what that says? Yes. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, understand the great mystery and what's in a woman's purse, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not the love of God, I'm what? Nothing. In the church. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long. And suffereth long means is very patient. So if you love somebody, you'll be, guess what? Very, very patient. Now, I know there's a point where you might have to yell or something like that, but it would be because you love that person, not because they make you angry all the time and God gives you an excuse to be angry or whatever like that thinking is. It would be because you're so concerned about that person and you love that person. But it says that the love of God is very, what? Patient, slow to anger. And one definition is doesn't lose heart. So if you love with the love of God, you're very patient. And if someone loves you with the love of God, guess what? They're very patient. They're very patient. I'm not going to go through all these, but just a few of them, okay? Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Look at this one. Is not easily what?
Provoked.
The love of God is not easily provoked. And that means to arouse to anger or exasperate. It comes from a word that means to rub things together till they're sharp. If you love someone with the love of God, it's hard for them to exasperate you or to get you angry. Isn't that interesting? So if I love you with the love of God, it's really hard, no matter how cranky you are, for me to get all exasperated with you. That's what that says. Look at Nehemiah 9. You know where that is? Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. He's very patient. And he doesn't get angry easily. And that's what two qualities of love of God. Patience. Not giving up. Not getting all angry and exasperated. Nehemiah 9. You got it? Page 539 in this Bible. Nehemiah 9, verse 11. Talking about how cool God was to Israel. I said this one correct, didn't I? And thou didst divide the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into mighty waters. Remember, he divided the Red Sea to get them across. You can read this whole chapter. It's really cool about how cool God was to Israel. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger. He fed them, and broughtest forth water for them out of a rock. He gave them water out of a rock so they'd have enough to drink for their thirst. See, I told you. And promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. So he was so kind to them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return. They wouldn't do what he said, and they even appointed a captain to bring them back to Egypt, back to their bondage. But that's when you killed them. He was so kind to them. He got them out of Egypt, got rid of the enemies, fed them, led them with a pillar of fire, gave them laws and statutes to keep them from killing each other and all this kind of stuff. They wouldn't do it, and they decided they wanted to go back to Egypt. What was his reaction to that? But thou art a God, what? Ready to pardon. That means you're forgiving. He's very forgiving. God forgives. And if you're all about God, and if you still hold grudges against people, why? How can you be all about God and everything in your life is God, but you can't forgive people, or you won't forgive people? Is that what God's all about? That seems like the ABCs of being a believer, right? That you forgive people. If you have a grudge from 10 years ago or 20 years ago, but you're so sure you're into God and everything, you know, rethink that a little bit. You ought to forgive people, right? God is very forgiving. But thou art a God ready to pardon, forgiving, gracious, which is once again full of goodwill, just wanting the best for everybody, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, which is compassionate. And compassionate means if someone's going through a hard time, you care. It moves you in your bowels, which in that culture meant where they thought where your really deep sympathy emotions came from and all that stuff. It bothers you if someone's having a hard time and you want to help them. And it says God is merciful. Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great what? Once again, very patient and of great kindness. And he didn't turn his back on him. He didn't turn his back on him. And forsook us them not. He didn't throw them away. He never threw them away. Now look at this, verse 18. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, "This is thy God." They make a calf out of gold and call that God. That's when he turned away from him, right? That's when you would turn away from him. They called a statue God and didn't give him the credit. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, "This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies," and manifold is abundant, and mercies is compassion, to love tenderly, "in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness." He kept taking care of them, even though they had done such horrible things and even called someone else their God. He kept taking care of them. He sustained them for 40 years in the wilderness. Yea, 40 years didst thou, verse 21, didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked what? He took care of them still. They lacked nothing. This angered the women. Their clothes waxed not old. They had to wear the same clothes for 40 years. They couldn't go to the store. And the men too, right? You can't be. This made all the theys mad. All theys. That's the pronoun that doesn't name a gender, because we can't do that. 21, 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet, look at that, their feet didn't swell. But what's the point? God is so kind. He loves the unlovable. He loves the miserable. He loves people, and he's very, very compassionate. Look at 2 Timothy 2. This is interesting. I mean, 2 Timothy 3. I thought about this. Second Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and what's it profitable for? Doctrine, reproof, and rejection. Is that what that says? Now, doctrine is how to believe rightly, correct? And reproof is when you're not believing rightly. And if you're taught how to believe rightly and you make a mistake, then you get thrown away. Is that what that says?
No.
Is it doctrine, reproof, and rejection?
No.
No, what's correction? It's like how to get back on your feet, how to get going again. And that's the way God is. He doesn't throw people away. He's full of compassion. He understands. He didn't throw Israel away. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. So he's very patient. He's very compassionate. You got that? 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. If you love someone with the love of God, you're very kind. And kind means to show oneself mild. How about that? Mild. To be kind, to be gentle. You can look these up yourself in the Bullinger Leprechaun or in the Blue Letter Bible. Don't take my word for it. To be mild, gentle, to be gentle with people. Benevolent, and that means to do good things, to do kind things. Benign, you know what benign means? We'll never hurt you. Harmless, you know, we'll never do anything to hurt you. Maybe reprove you, but, you know, that might make you feel bad. But not evil-minded to want to hurt somebody, to cause pain or whatever. Actively good in spite of ingratitude. Actively good in spite of ingratitude. This is a quote from a teaching by Dr. Raoul called The Healing Wholeness of Love. You can find the tape of it and check me out on this. I could be lying. I don't know anything more healing than to be loved. Love is really healing. Loving somebody is very healing when you know someone loves you and cares about you. I don't know anything more healing than to be loved, than to gather someone into your spiritual arms, so to speak, into your heart, to bring someone into your heart, into your mind, and just tenderly share your dynamic love with them. Just love somebody, you know? Gather them in your arms. Let them get into your heart so that you care about them. Let them know that. That's really healing to know somebody really loves you and cares about you. Someone has your back and will look out for you. The Christ that's in you. You know, anybody can raise hell, but very few people who are Christian ever get to the place of really overflowing with love. Very few people get to the place of overflowing with love, tenderness, kindness, forgiveness, understanding. Think how healing it is when someone just walks up to you and takes you by the arm and says, I sure love you. Just, I love you. That's a lot more healing than someone taking you by the arm and saying, well, what's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? You see, we've heard the negative stuff and all that bad stuff, but we seldom take a look at how healing a place can be where there's a believer with that love of God in manifestation. It's so healing to be around people who love you, right? And the kind of love that you don't have to earn and that you can't lose. Like I said, most people just try to earn love their whole life. You know, they think they have to do all this stuff to get someone to care about them and be interested in their lives and to help them when they need help, you know, to take them into their heart and take them into their mind. But a believer with the love of God supplies that for people, does that for people. If they're walking, look at Romans 5. Verse 5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Someone who's born again has the love of God just poured in. Isn't that a cool picture? You have the love of God just overflowing in you. This ability that people who aren't born again don't have to love people with God's love, to take them into your heart, to care for them, have this deep affection for them, to put them into your mind with great care and love, and to, you know, like, put your arms around them, either physically or not, and take care of them. That whole thing is poured into you. It's just, you have tons and tons of the love of God poured into you. Look at John 7. Here's a good picture. So when you're walking around, don't be callous, you know? God might be able to show you stuff. What if, you know, what Stephanie shared this morning, you know, the guy who was lame, what if those guys were so into getting to their Bible meeting they just ignored the guy? Hey. Or, you know, whatever. What if they just ignored that guy? You know, I'm sure God told them that today was the day that guy could be believed to be healed, but what if they were so busy, you know, thinking of other stuff, they didn't even notice the guy, right? We have this ability to notice. God works in us to help people, to know how to help people. But a lot of it starts with that concern, that compassion, that you want to help people. You're not afraid of people. You don't care if they judge you or not. They don't have much of an effect on your righteousness before God or how you feel about yourself. You just love them. You have a deep affection for them, and you want their lives to be cool. You want their lives to be okay. Believers have a huge ability to love people like that. In John 7, verse 38. This is Jesus Christ talking. He says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The belly is like a figure for your out of your whole being. Shall flow rivers of living water. But this, verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He was talking about when people would have Spirit, out of their whole being would be this refreshment. Can you imagine that? Like, just, they would be the most refreshing people, the most refreshing human beings, that when you came across them, you would just be refreshed. You would have your burdens lifted. You would be held in their arms and taken care of. That's what God intended for us to be. And a large part of that refreshment is the love that you have for people. It is so refreshing. It's so relieving. And as a believer, we have this ability to really take people into our hearts and take care of them. Watch out for them, you know. And we ought to do that. Don't you think? Look at 1 John 3. And to the point of this weekend, to be loved is really, really what? Healing. Healing. You know, we all have problems, don't we? Maybe we need to be talked to a little bit. Maybe we need to be listened to. Maybe, you know, we need to be listened to. Maybe someone needs to just take us aside and let us complain for a while or something like that, you know? We watch out for each other. We take care of each other. We're very concerned about each other and the people we meet every day. What did I say, 1 John 3? You get the point, don't you?
Yeah.
It's very healing. And to know that someone has compassion on you is so healing. I wish someone would come up here and find the scriptures for me. No, 1 John 3. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. He gave his whole life. And we ought to what? Lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for each other. And to have people like that around you, you watch out for them, they watch out for you. They love you unconditionally. You love them unconditionally. That's just so wonderful. And that's a great place, a great house that God can bring people to. The believers who stand together and love each other like that. That's a great place to be. In Mark 1, need I say more? No. You got it? Love is very healing. And where is God now? He's in you. God and Christ in you. Where you are, there should be great love, great compassion. Mark 1, verse 40. This is Jesus Christ. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, he was a leper, right? So no one would touch him in that culture. How long do you think it had been before he had been touched by anybody? And Jesus moved with what? And that means to feel the bowels yearn. His insides just yearned for this guy. He cared about this guy. To be moved with compassion, coupled with the desire to help. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. And you all notice, you know, this word touch means to fasten oneself to. He gave this leper who hadn't been touched in years probably a great big what? A hug. He hugged him. What do you think that did for the guy? There's something to that too, the touch of a believer, but it has to be by permission, right? And we don't want these 5-minute greeting hugs that happens sometimes. Do we? And some of you guys should, I've said this before, wear signs, wear a name tag that says how you like to be hugged. I can't get it. Because some people like to be kissed, some people like to touch the cheeks, some people put their head so far away from you, you think they're going to another room. I always miss it. Like, I'll assume this person is a cheek person and they'll kiss me. I'll miss it, you know? And then I'll try to kiss someone and their head will be over there. So maybe you should just put your preference on a picture. How I want to be greeted. Okay? It's not a bad idea. But what did Jesus Christ do for this guy? He gave him a huge hug. He had such compassion on the guy. And you have that ability to have that kind of compassion and that kind of effect, that kind of refreshment on other people. And Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and put forth means he stretched himself out, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will. I want you to be cleansed. I want you to be healed. I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, picture that. Here's, what does a leper look like? Well, it's a cat with spots. But, you know, the disease of leprosy, right? He asked Jesus Christ to have to, if thou make him clean. Jesus Christ gives him a big hug and says, I do want you to be clean. I do want you to be healed. and he's healed just like that. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he said that, I want you to be whole. I want you to be clean. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was what? Totally healed. Wouldn't that be a cool way to heal somebody? Give him a hug, and then they'll accuse you of sexual harassment, so you be careful. Be careful how you hug them. 1 John 2. verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him, and this is talking about Jesus Christ, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as what? If you're all that, you ought to walk like the Lord Jesus Christ, with great love and great compassion, great patience, great kindness, great grace. Okay? All right, so I'm greatly done. Okay, Father, thank you so much for your great compassion and love on our lives, and thank you that we can see your kindness in our lives day by day. And thank you for giving us so much to offer to people, and that we can see your deliverance for the people we love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.